Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
My Bible is open to Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I read. For those of you visiting today, if you don't have a Bible, there are two racks of Bibles in the back. Take one, be sure to take one, use it. If you don't have one, take it home with you, our gift to you. But Revelation 7, beginning with verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out from the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the promise that you have given to us, that when you call us from this life to take that one step and to be with you, thank you for the grace that you give to us and the mercy. Thank you, Father God, for that great hope. Thank you, Lord, that it's not a verb but a noun. It's always there, it's true. And thank you that there will come for us that time when you call us home and we will be with you and are with the loved ones. And we praise and give you glory for just that today. I do pray for Gary as he travels back to Kenya. Thank you for the time that he's been here. Thank you for the encouragement and blessing that he is to all of us. But I pray your grace and safety for him as he travels. I pray for Demi as she remains for a while to take care of a mom. I bring Dan, Pastor Dan, to you today. This word that you've laid upon his heart, you want us to hear it. And so we ask your blessing upon him and upon us. May our ears be wide open to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. And we'll give you praise and thank you for what you're going to do today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. One change today. There is no junior church, but there will be 316. And I'll ask you to, young ones, 316, you can be dismissed right now. for the rest of us? How about a holy handshake? Okay.
Well, it's good to be able to speak to you this morning to open God's Word. One of the analogies used for the church is a family. And I think that's the one I've gravitated towards the most in my time here at Emmanuel. And yeah, it's a church, it's an organization, it's a group of people, but really it's a family. If you're visiting or you're newer to this church, I would encourage you to recognize that important difference between this church and perhaps other ones I've seen. I haven't been in all the other churches around, but this is a family. It's a dysfunctional family, but it's a family. We greatly appreciate how God has used so many of you. Our family spread out all over the place, and this church has really been a great help to us in our time here. So when we look at living life effectively, sometimes our minds go to Stephen Covey. Many of you have read the book, Seven Habits of the Highly Effective Person. And number two on his list is we should begin with the end in mind. Now, he got a lot of his ideas from the Bible, and this is one of them for sure. As we begin things, as we go into new ventures, we should be thinking, where is this going? Where is the end point? Well, what we see and what less read for us is we see the end point, we see the goal, we see where this is heading. For me, when I read this passage and when I read Revelation 5 as well that has similar types of ideas, it stirs in my heart a holy passion. And I think about all the ways that I could spend my time, the ways I could spend my money, the ways I could invest my efforts and my talents, all of my ideas just shrink down and seem so small. And God's plan becomes so much greater, so much more glorious than my way and my thoughts. I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, was saved at a young age. And then as a junior high student, God called me to ministry, I believe. But it wasn't just necessarily, you're going to do this. It was God saying to me, live your life with an open hand. Live by faith and let me lead you where I want you. Well, as I went through junior high and high school, that affected my thinking. So I took classes like Spanish and geography and world affairs. If there were exchange students or international students, I had to get to know them and meet them. And then even, that was a pattern that developed in my life through high school and college and Bible college, as I believed that at some point God was going to take me overseas. As a middle school student, I earnestly prayed for the people in the Eastern European countries behind the Iron Curtain. I'm sure many of you were doing that at the same time. And I was amazed that as a junior high student, God heard my prayers. And as a freshman in high school, the Berlin Wall fell. 1989, the Berlin Wall fell. And then by 1991, the whole Soviet Union had dissolved. And missionaries were flooding into this area, once off limits to the gospel. I was thankful that God answered that prayer. And it showed me that God is at work in these world affairs all around us. As I went to college and decided on a major, I pursued physical therapy. The reason for that is our church supported a missionary who was in Bangladesh. He had invented a prosthetic leg. Isn't that cool? He made his own prosthetic leg found a way to manufacture this thing really inexpensive, and was fitting people all over the country who were victims of landmines. So my thought was, this is perfect. I can go and take over for him someday. And when he would be fitting people with legs, that's a long process to teach someone to walk, he would have these conversations about Jesus and how a new leg is great, but a new life is even better. So he had this great impact all across the country of Bangladesh. Jesus changed my direction a bit here. And after graduating from college, the Lord directed me to Moody Seminary. At Moody, I was able to serve with a missionary from Nigeria. So yeah, he was, came from Nigeria to the United States as a missionary. His name was Sunday Bwanhat. Well, what was interesting to me is my grandparents were also missionaries in Nigeria. And my grandfather helped to start a Christian school in the city of Kogoro, which maybe you've heard of Jos. It's near Jos. So Sunday happened to be from Kogoro. And I asked him, I said, oh, these were my grandparents. And he said, I went to that school. I attended services in the Pullen Chapel that my grandfather helped to start. So it was really cool to see that generations later, the work of a man in Nigeria is now bearing fruit generations later in Chicago. So after graduation from Moody, I served at a camp in Michigan where I noticed a counselor who was from Luxembourg. I knew I had to meet this girl. I just didn't know how important that was going to be that I met this girl. As soon as she said, hey, where's the coffee? I knew she was the one for me. So God brought the two of us together, two people going the same direction, desiring to serve the Lord. Then while teaching in Chicago at an inner city Christian school, we got connected to Camp Forest Springs and met a gentleman by the name of John Payne. He was the youth pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Wausau, and he invited me to come up and to candidate to consider being the next youth pastor, who then John would mentor me for the next full year. So we came up, and even after people like Jan Miller asked me questions such as, what color carpet are you going to put in your house? And I had a teen try to convince me that Buddhism had basically disappeared. God made his will clear that we needed to move up here. So we were married, and then 1 month later, we began our ministry here at Emmanuel. So that was over 13 years ago. Someone said, boy, you must have looked a lot different. So I had to bring a few pictures. Now, Jessica, I'm going to totally mess up your order here. Could you jump to that first picture? I know you got to jump ahead a little bit there. So here we are, the newlyweds, young couple with a group. I do have a whole lot of pictures. I haven't brought a whole lot of pictures. So not much has changed. Christy just keeps looking better, and I just look older. This was a funny one I found, too. Here we have Cameron Hughes dressed up like an old man at a play, and I don't know who that other guy is. We have one of John Payne. This was the most painful for me to see. Who is that? So we get to see Paul Schneider as well with John Payne. And then the Lord brought an addition to our family. Here's Abby when we were in Chicago on a trip with the teens. Very little. And then another addition, we have Lauren, very smiley as always. And then a third one, here's Titus. So all three of our kids born here in our time at Emmanuel. One of the high points of our student ministries was right here. We climbed a mountain with Doug and Sherry Anderson. So that was actually literally a very high point of our ministry. I had to put some corny joke in there. So after these years of ministry, it's been very great. Go ahead with that next one, Jessica. You can see the problem with that, right? I'm actually only 41. I'm only 41. No, but here we are now today. You could just look at us, but I thought I'd end with a good picture as well. This was from our spring banquet, standing in front of the church on Mackindo, where IBC used to meet. So God has walked with us and been faithful, just as he promised. And we're so happy with where God has taken us and where he continues to lead us into the future. As we think about Revelation chapter 7, this was written to a group of people, a group of Christians who were facing some intense persecution. They felt like, even though God had promised them that they were going to be victorious, that the church was going to advance, all they were seeing was hardship. People around them being imprisoned. They were losing their property to government laws that were unjust. So in the midst of this intense conflict, this difficult, difficult situation they were facing, God cracks open the door of heaven just a little bit and allows us to peek in so we would be people who find hope in who Jesus is and what he is doing. And isn't that what our world needs today? Isn't that what we need? We need hope that there is more than just what we have around us. So as we sit here today in America, our culture tells us the good life is when things go pretty smooth. We're comfortable, things are easy, we have safety, we have health. That's what our culture tells us is good. Well, God doesn't see it that way. He walks with us through those difficulties, and he gives us hope. He gives us this vision of what is to come, so that as we face the hardships and struggles of life, we look to him, and we know that this life is not all that we have. So where is all this going? As we think about life and the direction of life, where is this all going? Les was able to read for us already, but what we see in Revelation 7 is the final chapter of world history. God has redeemed by his blood people from every tribe, language, people, and nation, and they find themselves together worshiping at the throne of God. Now the focus is on the Lord and on who he is. But then we see this vast, diverse group of people. And that only adds to God's glory as people recognize that God is not for one, he is for all. And as they worship the one true living God, their Savior forever and ever. When you look at Revelation 5, you see this has already been in progress. Flip back to Revelation 5. Verse 7, it says, "And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every language, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So we see a similar group in Revelation 5, we see that group again in Revelation 7, this vast multitude proclaiming glory to God. We see that God deserves all glory and all praise. Even in the way that they praise God and give him glory, it's not about them saying, "What have you done for me?" It's God, "This is who you are. And because of who you are, it's natural that you would act this way." If you flip back to chapter 7, you see two groups of people that are mentioned, and they have two different declarations of praise to God. So Jessica, could you help me out again? Put that first one from verse 10 up on the screen for me. There you go. So I want to do this as a group here. Would that be all right? We're not in heaven, but let's get ready for this. So what I'd ask is that this group in the middle, you guys, I want you to represent this first group of people, this great multitude of people that can't be counted, wearing white robes because they've been saved by the blood of Christ and been made new. And this is going to be your line. So we're not going to have to say the "and" crying out with a loud voice. We'll begin with, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, do you see what it says? It says, and crying out with a loud voice. So we can't say, salvation belongs to our God who's... That's not how it's going to go. So let's try this together, just the middle section, starting with the word salvation. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Okay, very good. Now, the outside wings, because it says surrounding that multitude were angels and the elders and the four living creatures. We see what they say in verse 12. So go ahead, Jessica. We'll start with amen. Now, this is a tricky word. It's not, at least where I come from, it's not amen. It's not amen. It's just amen. And there's an exclamation point. So we got to say that one loud too. Now, it says they were saying this. We're not going to do this. But as they say this, they're on their faces before the throne of God. So picture that in your mind. It's probably not going to be quite as loud, but they're on their faces giving all glory to God. Okay, so outside wings, this is your part. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. All right. Now, let's flip back to the verse 10, and we're going to do this all together. Ready? Would this group first, then the outside group. Okay. Ready? We're going to do that one more time. Can you flip back to that, Jessica? All right. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. We look forward to that day. There'll be a lot more people than just what we have in this room, but all of our worship, all of our focus on the Lord. So this great multitude that we see is described for us in verse 14. It says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So I don't know about you, but if you wash a white robe in blood, it doesn't come out white. So we see here that the blood of Christ is what cleanses us from our sins. These are people who in their lifetime, they understood their need for a Savior. That on their own, they were separated from God because of their sin. And they bowed their knee in humility and said, Jesus, you alone can pay the penalty for my sins and offer me eternal life. And by faith, they put their trust in Jesus Christ alone for their eternal life. So as they stand there, they don't say, I praise you because you saved me. You see the difference there? I praise you, God, because of what you did for me. That's not what they're saying. Now, it's true. God did a great work for us. But why did God do that great work for us? He did it because of his nature, because of who he is. So that's why their praise is focused 100% on God, the God of salvation, on his character, on who he is. It's not focused on me, is it? Their worship is based on the nature and the character of God as the God who saves. Who are these people again? People who are saved from every tribe, people, language, and nation. Now, some would say, well, this must mean God's going to save everybody. That because of Jesus' sacrifice, he just automatically applies that to everyone across the face of the earth. This goes against what God's word says and really goes against Jesus even needing to come to earth and die on the cross. We see that not all people will put their faith in Jesus Christ. But we see that people from all these different nations, all these different people groups, will put their faith in Jesus Christ, and many of them will be saved. So the diversity that we see in this crowd, it shows the greatness of God. God's message and God's love is not just for a limited group of people. It's for the whole world. It's for people in Muslim countries. It's for people, there still are Buddhists. It's for those Buddhists that they would come to understand that Jesus is the one who can save them from their sins. We need to get used to this concept. Heaven is not going to be filled with people who are just like me or just like you. And I think the people of IBC understand that, because the way you act indicates that you believe that. God has used the people of IBC in some great ways to make sure that that very thing doesn't happen. As you have sacrificially supported missionaries all over the world, I believe that you're going to be some of the people who get to worship with this diverse crowd of people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. Maybe some of us will get to stand by these scripture guys that we hear Kyle and Katie talk about. You know, they ride the bikes around to the villages, passing out scriptures. Maybe we'll get to see these guys in heaven, have a spot standing by these guys from Guinea. Maybe we'll see a group and they'll say, I got a copy of God's word in my own language. We have all kinds of efforts going in different directions for Bible translation. And it's through the people of IBC that these things continue on. What about Carolee's friend, Grace? Remember last year, people from this church gave so generously to help fund Grace going to seminary. What about a person that comes up and says, a woman named Grace in Brazil was used by God to introduce me to Christ, and I'm here today because of that. What a great joy to worship with these Brazilians. And I was thinking about Ty here too. Wouldn't it be cool if you could stand by some of these Borana guys that Gary's telling us about all the time? Worshiping with them. Gary gets to see him on Thursday. We may have to wait till that time before the throne of God to stand there and worship with these men and women who this church has invested in by sending people to work with them. I'm sure we'll have a few people from the Wausau area as well. Maybe we'll be standing there and someone will come up and say, well, there I was in the laundromat one night just doing my laundry, and God used this guy named Dick Crump. He came up and started telling me about Jesus, and I put my trust in Christ. Or my neighbor, my coworker, my classmate, my family member told me about Jesus. And that's why I'm here today, worshiping at the throne of God with this vast group of people. So Revelation 7:9 says it's a vast group of people that can't be counted. That means I could go on and give example after example after example of what God might do to bring these people to himself and to bring glory to his name. You know, IBC could invite the community, invite some of these people from other nations even right now. Because within our community, we have people from other language groups, other people groups, and we could reach out to them now and show them the love of Christ and tell them the love of Christ. Just look around what we have right here in Wausau. Hmong, Hispanic, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, atheist, exchange students, international students. We have a great open door even right here in Wausau for this. So that's the first group. The second group is referred to as the heavenly beings. That's what I put in the notes here for you. Probably not the best term. When you look at verse 12, you see it's angels, the elders, and the four living creatures. All three of these groups are messengers of God. And I can't give you all the details on exactly who these people are. I'm not sure anybody can really do that. But one thing I find interesting is the word that is used for elder is the same word used 76 times in the New Testament, often translated pastor, and a few occasions shepherd as well. So what exactly does that mean? I'm not sure we know 100%. But we see this group of messengers of God declaring the greatness of God. Again, their message is worship. It's focused all to God, all on God and on His glory. So we see where we are going. Where have we come from? If we go back to the beginning, if we look at Genesis chapter 11, we see how we got into this situation. So go over to Genesis chapter 11. So Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their languages, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So what was God's initial command to the people after the flood? It was to fill the earth, to spread out around the earth and to fill the earth. But yet this group of people said, no, we're going to do it our way. I know you said this, God, but we have a better plan. We're going to stay here and we're going to make a great city so we can be safe, so we can be prosperous and powerful. We're going to do it our way and show everybody how great we are. Well, God would have nothing to do with that. Now, if I was God, it would have been burning sulfur from heaven time. That would have been it. But I'm not God. Because we see in Psalm 145:8, it says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. So God took a different approach. Out of his mercy and out of his grace, rather than destroy the people, he confused their languages. So man's rebellion led to God's mercy. As we see time and time again, we seek to do it our way, and God intervenes in his mercy, and his will continues to be accomplished even when we decide to do it our own way. So God's will was accomplished by confusing the languages of the people, and then they all began to spread around the face of the earth as God had intended. So that means if we go back far enough, the entire world knew who God was. Every living person on the ark knew who God was. And then over time, over the thousands of years of the people spreading across the face of the earth, however it worked, we don't have the recorded history of this, one generation stopped telling the next generation who God was and what he had done. And now, in our present time, we have people that we refer to as unreached people. But if you go back far enough in that group's history, there was a time when they knew who God was, thousands and thousands of years ago. One thing that is very interesting, as you talk to some of these groups, even some of the most remote groups of unreached people, they'll often say, oh, we have a story like Noah and the flood. Maybe it was two people who were saved in a drum through a great flood. And we see that some of the message of God has spread to people, but a knowledge of God has been lost. So as we go out and as we call the nations back to their Creator, back to their Lord, we're reversing what had happened back here in Genesis chapter 11. So we see where we're going. We know where we come from. So then the question is, what should we be doing today? Well, go to Acts chapter 1 with me. So after Jesus was crucified and then risen from the dead, he met with his disciples, met with many people, and as he's going back to heaven, here is his charge, here is his command to the people in Acts 1, and we'll start in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking at him, he was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." We begin with a promise. Jesus will restore his kingdom in the future. Jesus will come again. And what is his command to us? That in the power of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit at work in our life, we be his witnesses. We know that we cannot serve God by our own efforts. If we try, we will fail. Jesus said it very clearly, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So in the strength of Christ, Jesus calls us to go out and to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So as the church began to grow in Jerusalem, they again found it very comfortable. Very exciting stuff happening in the church of Jerusalem right away after Jesus returned to heaven. And this command to go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth may have been neglected to some level. So again, God in his mercy did some great things. And we see that he brought intense and painful persecution to the church of Jerusalem. And as that persecution came into the city, the Christians said, "We're out of here." And as they went out, we see churches in Antioch, in Rome, in Spain, all around the area begin to grow as people follow faithfully God's command. So I love the flow of this passage. If you just break it down into its simplest form, it's Jesus says, "I will restore my kingdom. So you, my people, go be my witnesses." And then you kind of picture the disciples standing there. Huh? And then someone comes up and says, "Hey, guys, why are you standing here? Didn't you hear what he just said? Go do it now. We need to get started." Sometimes that could be the hardest part of it. We're standing here saying, "God, what is it that you want me to do? Where should I go? How can I serve?" And God says, "Hey, listen, don't just stand here. Get to it. Talk to your neighbor. Talk to that coworker. Reach out to those in need. Maybe it's serving in some area in your local church. Maybe it's serving in some ministries in our community. But God is calling you to be involved in this process." Well, for me and my family, what we believe God has done is he's opened a door for us to be part of reaching the world that has come to the United States. 1.1 million college students each year, or this year, have come from other countries to study in the United States. That's a 14% increase in 1 year. And as our budgets go down and colleges need students, these international students really are just the jackpot for these schools. They look at them and they see the dollar signs. So they bring them in and they're excited to have them there. So the numbers are just skyrocketing across the country. 3 hours drive from Wausau in Minneapolis, we find 6,000 international students currently living and studying right there. Over 3,000 Chinese, 800 South Koreans, 800 from India, over 300 from closed Muslim countries, friendly places for Christians like Iran and Saudi Arabia, over 100 from former Soviet Union and Eastern Bloc countries, 28 from Bangladesh, 35 from Nigeria, 19 from Kenya, 105 from Brazil, my list is almost done, 1 from Guinea, where Kyle and Katie are at, 19 Venezuelans, and right now, Guyana and Papua New Guinea, there's none. We'll work on that in the future. 142 different countries have sent students, their best and their brightest, future leaders in their country, to the University of Minnesota. What an exciting opportunity for Christians. What a great opportunity, even in our community, for those who are here as well. God loves the nations. He couldn't make it clearer in His Word. And He is calling people from all nations, all languages, to Himself for His glory. That is the kind of God that we serve. And we believe that God has prepared us and called us for this ministry, for His glory. Well, after the service, we're going to go back, and they set up a table for us. And if you would like to join the Sturken prayer team, I put some sign-up sheets out there for that. With that, what we'll do is we'll just send you updates about things that are going on, and you can pray for us. This is so new. We are just beginning this. We haven't even thought of a cool name for it yet. Is it going to be Sturken Stuff? I don't know. Probably not. Sturken's Workins? Sounds too corny. I'll make sure Christy has a lot of input into that. But you can get in on that list, and we'll send you some updates so you can be praying for us as we pursue what God is leading us to do. If you have any other questions, you can talk to us back there as well. In closing, we need to keep our focus on Christ. So go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll close with this. We see our daily challenge from God. So we know the future, what the future holds. We've looked at the past. We've seen Jesus' command to us. So in light of that context of God's plan for all of creation, what does He say? Do this right now. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So each day is one day closer to that day in Revelation 7. Don't just stand around waiting. God has invited you to be part of His story to redeem the nations by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So God says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Live your life open-handed, saying, God, yeah, I have my plans and my ideas and what I think I should do, but I surrender that to you because it's all yours. It's all yours. So take it. I trust you more than I trust myself. And then we run away from the lies that the culture is throwing at us that says the good life is one where we are safe, things are easy, things are comfortable, and we always have great health. This is not what God defines as a life that is great. A life that is great is one that is surrendered to Him, bringing glory to God, not live for our own pleasure. And then we need to live as holy people, with our minds being renewed day by day, so we can see God's will, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. So please join me as we pray. We thank You, Lord, for this open door that we have into the throne room of heaven. And we look forward to that day when people of every tribe, tongue, and language from every nation gather together, a group beyond the ability to even count, worshiping You alone for who You are, because You are the God of salvation. You are the God who brings meaning and purpose to our lives when we lay aside our preferences and our desires to make a name for ourselves and say, God, I'm part of Your story. You be made great. So we thank You for this hope that we can have in heaven. And I pray, God, that across this room and throughout the church, we wouldn't just stand there, that we would be busy about doing Your work, whether it's with our coworkers on Monday morning, our classmates, our friends, within our family, the way that we serve one another. May people see the change from Jesus that's in our hearts, and may they be pointed to You. We thank You for the gospel, how it changes every aspect of our lives, giving us a new life. Because we know that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and behold, all things have been made new. So we thank You for this new life that we can enjoy in You. We thank You for what You're doing among us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hallelujah, my Father, in His day.